Good afternoon, everyone. I hope everyone had a good week. I don't know about you, but I've had some sort of congestion thing going on all week, and it's driving me crazy. And about all I can do to get rid of it is asthma medicine and coffee, and I've had about enough of both of those. I want to talk today about the subject of unity. Unity is a very important thing to have within a group. If you've ever seen during the Olympics the rowing team, how they're all just in sync and they all row at the same time, and they get those boats going so good, and if one person gets out of sync, the boat will start going sideways or they'll start crashing their oars into each other, and it just messes everything up. So you can see that when you work together, you really can accomplish much. I'm going to start out with an example in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Although the people here were unified and accomplishing much, they were working against God's will, so God had to put an end to it. But there's a lesson that we can learn here about the power of working together. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Now, there's different reasonings behind why these people would be wanting to build this big tower. For one thing, this was shortly after the flood, and maybe they wanted to find a safe refuge in case that ever happened again, although God said it wouldn't happen again. Not everybody listens to God. And in fact, if that was their purpose for building this tower, then they obviously weren't listening to God, because rather than build this tower to escape the flood, just obey God. But they wanted to build this huge tower. Verse 6, "And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them." God said, if these people keep working together like this, and they're all of one mind and one thought and one language, there won't be anything that they can't do. I think sometimes this reminds me of our current day. I would call it Tower of Babel, which is our International Space Station, if you think about it. Now, we've overcome a lot of the language barrier. We don't have trouble communicating with each other now. We've actually built a whole science lab that is floating around in space that is manned all the time. Surely, you know what God says here, nothing they set their mind to do will be above them. Verse 7, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now it's interesting to think about. God came down and he confused their language, and they just stopped and just basically walked away from each other. If you've ever really thought about this, you know, these people, they had a oneness of a project that they wanted to do. And you would think a bunch of builders could get together and still be able to work together. But if you can't communicate at all, how would you do that? We did a thing with our teens one year where we were kind of trying to illustrate this point, and we would give them a phrase. And we said, okay, so tell the person over there without speaking, because you know, you couldn't understand each other anyway, so it would basically be nonverbal communication. You want triangle-shaped windows on floors 15 through 19. Well, how would you do that, right? Even though everybody there was a builder, everyone was working on a project, if you couldn't communicate, there's no way that you could get this message across to each other, and it would be very frustrating, I would think. I had to go to Canada, 11, 12 years ago to go up and work on a project that we had, a tool that we had sent up there, and it was French-speaking Canada. And it was very frustrating. When I first got there, I thought, this isn't so bad, because I'd go in a store and they'd be like, blah, 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 and I'd be like, I'm sorry, I don't speak French, and then they'd be like, oh, I'm sorry. I was amazed. I was like, wow, these people, that's great. But when I got to the plant, it was just blah, 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 blah. There was no, oh, I'm sorry, let me speak English for you. So it's very frustrating trying to get something done in that situation. So I can kind of really understand this whole blurring of the voice, or the speech there to stop these people from what they were doing. But the point is, God said, as long as they were working together and they were of one mind, there was nothing that they couldn't accomplish. God wants us to work together. He wants us all to be unified. Psalms 133 and verse 1. Very familiar psalm. In fact, we have a hymn after this one. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. David wrote that it was good and it was pleasant when the people dwelt together in unity. Unity is something that we have to work at sometimes. You'd be surprised how many scriptures there are about trying to work together and be unified. That tells me right there, it must be a little bit of a daunting task from time to time. But unity is something that can have tremendous benefits. Let's turn over to Acts 2, verses 46 and 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily to those who were being saved. There was a unity there within that early church, a simplicity of heart. People were who they said they were. They joined together. They ate meals together. There was a unity there that provided fertile ground within the church. And that fertile ground God was able to use because it says he added to the church daily. So unity among the brethren provides a very fertile ground that God can work with. Paul went on to write to the Ephesians that they should nurture the unity that they had. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there's peace within unity. Paul said to endeavor to keep that unity. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Paul said to endeavor to keep that unity. Endeavor means to work, and not just to work, but to work hard. Sometimes we have to consider what's best for everyone, not necessarily what's best for ourselves. We may like things done a certain way, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's best for everyone. Sometimes we have to put our own wants and desires aside to think what would work best for the whole body. We're all part of that one body, and there is only one. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Actually, we're already there, but just drop down to verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Everyone has their purpose and their place, and the reason we have these places that we're in is for the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So there's a great power in this unity of faith. It produces a stability within the church that is not easily broken, prevents us from being tossed to and fro, and helps us to avoid the trickery of man and deceitful plotting. And there can be some very deceitful plotting at times. But when we're all in unity of spirit and unified as a group, we can avoid falling into this deceitfulness. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we see when we're unified as a group, the body can grow. It can become stronger. And it can be for everyone's benefit. There's only one body, and we're all a part of it. And it doesn't matter what your role is. God's placed you where he wants you to be. Every part of the body is important. I mean, you know, we're all getting older, right? Some body parts not working quite as well as what we would like for them to do. My eyes aren't working quite as good as I, you know, there to here is a huge difference anymore. And I almost refuse to wear reading glasses in public, but the time's coming. You know, the eyes are an important part of the body. The ears are an important part of the body. Any part of your body that's not working properly at any time, you start thinking, hey, I need that. That's there for a reason. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 31. First Corinthians 12, we'll read some more about the body and how the body is set up. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of gifts, and to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. God's the one that's decided who's going to get what gifts and where it fits within the body. It's not up to us to say, man, I want this position. We just don't do that. God knows what's best for his church. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body also, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink one Spirit. Sometimes when I read this, verse 13, it's talking about bringing together people from all over. and building this one body. Sometimes I think of the United States and our unofficial motto, E Pluribus Unum. It's on the back of our dollar bills and stuff. It's our official motto is In God We Trust, and I don't think we really follow that one too much anymore either. Our unofficial motto, E Pluribus Unum, means out of many, one. In other words, we have a diversity within our nation of many races, many different nationalities. And out of all that, we're supposed to meld together and become one people. Unfortunately, we have a lot of division within our nation right now. We have a division between the races. We have a division between Democrats and Republicans, those who have a lot, those who have a little. It can go on and on. Everyone's starting to want to have their own little group, and they want their set apart and their needs to be met above what's best for the nation. I think we've really hurt ourselves by letting all these little cliques and groups grow up within ourselves. Not saying that anyone needs to lose their heritage or anything like that, but we should all be coming together as a nation. America was great when it all worked together, not just here at home, but for the whole sake of the world. America was able to pull together many times and accomplished much. But our infighting is making us very ineffective as a world power right now. I am holding out a little bit of hope with our new president coming in that something may at least be able to get done just because Congress is of the same party. Because it's a little frustrating right now that someone from either party can come up with a great suggestion, a great idea to make our nation better, but because it came from the other side of the floor, they don't want to work together on it. I would like to see some of this infighting stop, but, you know, the next election cycle comes around, we may end up with divided Congress once again, and I just don't have much faith in our country advancing very far with all the infighting within our government. So that kind of comes to my mind a lot when I think about that. And I think we need to make sure we don't let some of that thinking creep into our church. We are all one body. We need to work together for the common good of everyone. Again, all members are very important within the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleases. God's brought us all here. We're all from different places. I doubt any of us would even know each other if it wasn't for the church. Very few of us are actually neighbors, and we come from all different areas. But God's brought us together, and he's put us here for a reason. He wants us to be a part of his body here in Dayton. And overall, we're all part of the United Church of God worldwide. But we're here because God has placed us here. God sets the members as he's pleased. He knows what he's doing. If you ever doubt anything in this life, don't doubt that God knows what he's doing. We may not always understand what it is that God's doing, but God knows what he's doing. You might think, I don't really have a place here anymore. I'm too old to be effective. I can't do this. If you have thoughts like that, I encourage you to please go back and listen to Mr. Hanley's sermon again from last week. Everyone is important. Everyone has a part to play. Some of you are a great inspiration, and you don't even know it. You know, I think I was around 15 when we moved to the Dayton area, and I have seen some of you at church services every week since I was 15. That's a great inspiration to me, to see that you're still here, you're still coming, you still believe. Some of you gave me rides to YOU events and stuff when I was a teenager. And I just, the examples that you've set are tremendous. And it's not just for me. I'm sure there's others here that look to and admire some of you for what you've done over the years in displaying how to live God's way of life. So don't think that you're not an important part of the body, because every one of you are. So we have things here. If you want to be more involved, let us know. Come see me. We'll find a job for you. We'd like to start back up a kids' corner and have an activity for small kids after church so they're not running around so much. We can use help with that. We can use help with preteen Bible studies. We can find a place. If you want to be more involved other than, you know, being the examples that you are, but you want to physically be involved, let us know. We'll find something for you to do. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God comprised the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ with members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? All are workings of miracles. Are all workings of miracles? Do all have gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Again, every part of the body is important. And the example that Christ gives through the analogy of the human body, it's very easy for us to see. You know, your hand can't tell your ear, I don't need you anymore, go away. It doesn't make any sense. Every part of the body is very important. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 2. Philippians 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any conduct of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction of and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So this is how we begin to keep the unity. In other words, we all have to be following the same rules. God gives us His rules to follow. We've got a whole book full of them. He wants us to follow those. That's going to keep us unified with one another. If we're not following the same rules, we're not going to have unity. If you bring clam chowder to a potluck, it's going to cause a little disunity. We all need to be following the same rules. Amos 3 and verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Again, God wants us to all be on the same page. We need to be the same person in our daily lives that we are on the Sabbath. We need to be genuine in our calling. 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7. First John 1 verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. So we all need to be playing by the same rules. Philippians 3 and verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. When we're all playing by the same rules, then we all have the same mind. It just doesn't work if we're not all playing by the same rules. If you've ever watched a sporting event, if you're watching a football game and the other team does something that's a breaking of the rule, you get very upset, don't you? It's like, well, that's not fair. Our team can't do that. They need to play by the same rules that we're playing by. So we all have to be playing by the same rules. That is the bedrock of having unity. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Do we esteem others better than ourselves? Esteeming others better than ourselves is simply a matter of expressing love and humility and thinking of them first. It's putting their lives, comfort, and interest above our own. It's the essence of true Christianity and sums up the meaning of genuine godly love. It involves having a respect for others' opinions. You know, we need to work together when we do things here. If we're having some sort of a special event and Mr. Garber's been asked to decorate the hall, and I don't like the way Mr. Garber's decorating the hall, and I go up and I'm like, eh, you know, this, I'm just going to take this little thing you made and hide it over here somewhere. That's my opinion. That doesn't mean that it's right. So we have sort of an authority set up there. If someone's asked to decorate the hall, that's their job. Feel free to help. Say, hey, I see where you're going with this. What can I do to help? But don't go over and say, well, that just looks terrible. Let me just get that out of the way for you and come up with something better on my own. We don't need to do that. The food's going to taste the same. The fellowship's going to be just as good. You're just going to be annoyed by a centerpiece you don't like. Learn to deal with it. We need to all learn to work together. We don't want to make someone feel like they couldn't do a job that they were given right. There's no reason to cause hurt feelings or anything like that. Philippians 2 verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Do we look out for the interests of others? I'm going to say yes. You people are some of the most giving, loving people I've ever seen. And I know a lot of it goes on behind the scenes, and you don't do things to be seen by others, but you truly do help each other out. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And I'm sure God's very pleased with how we look out for the interests of others. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10. Galatians 6 verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. We have quite a few members right now that can't come with us regularly. They're not here. Some of them, it's been going on for a long time. Others, it's kind of new to them that they haven't been able to be here with us. I would encourage you to call them, send them a card, let them know that they're missed, whether it's 1, 2 weeks or whether it's been 1 or 2 years. Let them know that you still know about them, that you're still in your thoughts and your prayers. If you're talking to someone and you hear of a need that they have and you can help them, help them. And if you can't help them, find someone who can. Come see, you know, one of the deacons or the elders, and we'll try to take care of people's needs. If there's people out there that have needs that we can help with, we certainly want to do that. Because that's what we're told to do, to look out for one another, especially those who are of the household of faith. And if you have needs, please don't hesitate to let it be known. We need to have the attitude that the Good Samaritan had. If you'll turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, attested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal life?'" It's a fair question. What should we do? And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What's your reading of it?" So he answered and he said, "You shall serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In other words, he wanted to pinpoint it down, didn't he? He didn't want to do more than he had to do. I mean, there were a lot of people in Jerusalem at that time that didn't like each other, a lot of groups. And it's like, well, who do I have to consider to be my neighbor? Verse 30, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side.'" A priest. He should have had compassion on him, right? He should have been one to go over and say, "What can I do to help you?" But he passed on the other side. "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on by the other side." He did a little bit better. He at least came up and looked at him. But then, when it came time to action, he just crossed over the other side of the road, kept on going. Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." That's what the first two lacked, was the compassion. "He had compassion, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was his neighbor who fell among the thieves?" And again, this lawyer's answer is kind of interesting, because the Samaritans were part of the groups that he didn't necessarily get along with and want to consider a neighbor. So he wouldn't even say the Samaritan. He wouldn't even bring himself to say, well, the Samaritan was the one that helped him. He simply said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." That's the way we're supposed to be, and that's the way I feel many of you are. And it's very appreciated. And like I said, I'm sure God is very happy with you. You do go and do likewise, as Christ said. Philippians 2 and verse 4. Back again to Philippians 2. "So if we do these things, if we are like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind, letting nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, esteeming others better than ourselves and looking out for not only our own interests but the interest of others, then we are developing what we're told to do in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. If we want to have that unity within the church, we need to develop the mind of Christ. So we want to help encourage the growth of the unity that we have here in our local congregation. So we have some new ideas of things we've been thinking about that we're going to try. And we hope that you guys are all on board for this and enjoy these changes. And if not, we'll try something else. But these seem like some things that I think would be a benefit for our congregation. One thing is we can develop our unity by getting to know each other better. We're a relatively small group here. It should not be hard to get around and know each and every one of us that are here. But if there is someone you don't know that well, make a point to go up and talk to them. Make a point to get to know the people that are in the room around you. I want to start putting together a sheet every once in a while. Hopefully, as time goes on, it'll be a little more common occurrence, but it may not be quite so much at the beginning. But just a little get-to-know-each-other sheet where be a picture of you and a little bio, short bio of you, when you came into church, who you're married to, all that kind of stuff. And maybe just a little bulletin insert that we'll put out ever so often. And that way you can start to develop this collection of who the people are that we meet with and know a little bit more about their stories. We also want to keep everyone informed of what's going on in the church, not just here locally, but the whole church. So I'm working right now on putting together an email list of everyone in here. And hopefully starting this week, I'll push myself. I'd like to send out a short Sabbath note to everyone on Thursday or Friday. And included in that will be announcements from the E-News ministerial members update that comes out. There's a publication that comes out every Thursday that's sent to the elders of things going on in the church. And I don't see any reason why that shouldn't be distributed among everyone so that everyone can know what's going on. I think I have most everybody's email address, but if you don't receive an email this week, come and see me next week. Or if you know you only have one person's email address on file, whether it's your mates or your parents or whatever, and you would like to be on the list yourself, because I know it's not always easy reading somebody else's email, please come and see me. Give me your email address, and I'll add that to the list that I'm putting together. And I know some of you don't have email, so we'll make hard copies of this to be passed out for those that don't have an email, just so everyone can know what's going on. I know sometimes I've heard from a relative in the Cincinnati congregation that the minister will get up and say, well, this happened, but of course you all know about that. Well, not everybody knows about that because not everybody gets the e-news and the list that comes out every week. So that is something I would like to make available to everyone here so that everyone does know what's going on. I know some of you don't like to stick around for potlucks because you don't like to drive after it gets dark, and that's completely understandable. We do have a couple of people who have volunteered to give rides to come pick you up, take you home on those days. So if coming to a potluck is something that you would like to do, but you're unable to do because of being able to drive late at night, please let me know, and we'll see what we can do to line up rides for you. And I'd also like to go ahead and read the announcement for this coming potluck. Just so everybody knows what's going on. It was kind of touched on during the announcements, but we didn't get the full information. We will be having a potluck after services next Sabbath, December 17th. Services will be at 2 o'clock. We will be having a chili and hot dog dinner. Another thing that we're trying to do is to make potlucks easier on everybody. I know it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work at home. If you're bringing food, it's a lot of work. If you're here and you're working in the kitchen and tear down and all that stuff. So we're trying to make the meals easier so that everyone can come to a potluck and not feel like you have to make an 8-course meal for 32 people. Just come and enjoy yourself. We will occasionally have a traditional potluck, but for the most part, we're going to try some things that make the workload a little bit easier. So we're going to be having a chili and hot dog dinner. Please see the sign-up list at the information table for food that is needed. So please do that today, as this potluck is next week. We will be providing the hot dogs, but I think we have need for buns and crock pots of chili and stuff like that. Also, all are welcome to bring dessert and drinks. Following the dinner, we will have a Bunko game night. For Bunko game prizes, please bring a single serving size of your favorite snack, like a candy bar, a small bag of chips, nuts, crackers, etc. And we will have a fun night playing Bunko. That's something that everyone seems to really like. So if that's something you'd like to do, but you aren't sure you can make the drive, please come see me and we'll see if we can line up a ride for you. Another thing we're going to start doing in January is having an indoor picnic. And this will be different from the potlucks in that just bring your own food. And we're not going to have any kitchen service or bring your own plates, bring your own cups, drinks. And we're just going to set up. Some people like to stand here and talk till, you know, we're flicking the lights and kicking you out. And I don't blame you. I'm the same way. I'm usually the one flicking the lights and kicking myself out. But we like to eat also, and it is getting late. It can make for a long day. So we're just going to try this the first Sabbath of the month. Services will be at regular time. If you want to invite someone to join your family, you know, you can bring extra food. We may set up a common table for desserts or something if there's a desire for that. If you forget about it or you don't want to pack a lunch, you feel free to run out to McDonald's or Taco Bell and bring it back in and just sit and socialize with everyone after services and enjoy a meal together. As time goes on, we may even end up setting up kind of a round table discussion if there's an interest. Maybe we'll have some predetermined questions or topics. We're not having a leadership club this year because we're a little bit low in numbers, but we may end up doing something like a topic session during this picnic just to have some interaction and get other people's thoughts on different things, just to make it a little bit of fun. So we will not be having snacks on the first Sabbath of the month. So you might want to, we'll put this in a bulletin, but please remember if you want to participate, you don't have to participate, but if you want to participate, bring a picnic lunch or plan on going to get something to come back here and eat. Another thing we'd like to do is to start having some in-home Bible studies. We haven't done anything like that in a long time, and I know if we have a Bible study here before or after services, that makes for a really long day. And these chairs are not getting any more comfortable. I think that padding gave out about 6 years ago. But we would like to start having small groups in homes and just a chance for everyone to get together occasionally outside of services, spend some time together, get to know each other a little bit better. Maybe we'll do it by regions of the Telnet regions, or I don't know exactly how we'll work it out, but we'll come up with something. So if you would be interested in hosting an in-home Bible study for, you know, and don't feel like, oh, I'm going to have 42 people in my house. We'll make it as small as you want to have it. We don't want anyone to feel overwhelmed with this. But we do feel like this would be a good thing to get started back up in our area. So if you are interested in hosting an in-home Bible study, please let me know. And we will start working on scheduling for that. So those are some of the ideas that we've been working on for a while. And don't feel like, you know, it's hard sometimes when you want to make some changes. I don't want anybody thinking that we were thinking things were done wrong previously or whatever. We have actually discussed many of these ideas with the McCradys, and they agreed that these would be good things to have. So we don't feel a need that everything needs to be changed. We just have a few things we'd like to add in to what we already are doing. So hopefully some of those will be of interest to you, and we can get the ball rolling on a lot of those. We're looking for ideas to help strengthen the unity of our congregation. We don't feel like there's a problem here. We feel like we are unified. But again, there's so many scriptures about it that I feel like there must be some work involved in keeping the unity of a congregation. So that's what we're looking to do. A unified church is something that Christ spoke about as being very important. Turn over to John 17. And I think when you consider what was happening at the time that Christ was making this prayer, you can see the importance that he placed on the unity of the church. John 17, verse 1. John 17, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So we see at what time this is taking place, right? This is just before the Christ was to be crucified. Yet what was very strongly on his mind as you go through his prayer, you can see there were certain things that he really wanted to emphasize. Let's drop down to verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. That's a pretty big order, isn't it? To be one as Christ and the Father are one. Verse 20, I pray not for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you have given me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Again, it seems like that was a pretty important thing in Christ's mind at that time, that there would be unity. And he says not just for those that he's been working with at that time, but for all those that will come afterwards. That's us. Christ wanted us to be unified and to have this unity. Let's turn over to Acts 2, verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 2. This is that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. Something very interesting happens here. Acts 2, verses 1 through 8. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of them in our own language in which we were born? I find it very interesting that God confused the languages at the Tower of Babel, and that sent division among all those people and sent them away from each other. Yet when the Holy Spirit came, one of the first things that happened is the languages were no longer confused. They were able to understand each other at that time and hear each other in their own voices. To me, that says that's a sign that the Holy Spirit would produce unity within the body. That a language barrier, a racial barrier, a national barrier, none of that would matter anymore. The Holy Spirit was going to be a binding unit that would bring us all together as one. There's been a great work to be done, and it has been done worldwide through the Holy Spirit, allowing us all to work together and to have the same goal. I'd like to conclude with Genesis 11, verse 6. We read this at the beginning, and it had kind of a negative connotation to it, but I want us to look at it positively. Remember, these are the words of God. Genesis 11, verse 6. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them.